Good morning. Who's cold? Who's really cold? Who's really cold and they don't have a scarf? Anybody want this? It's a really warm scarf. No, health and safety. This is where you start telling the story about Anna when she was in China, where she visited the church that met outside in the snow. And we feel a little bit grateful. Good morning. I wanted to talk this morning about the way back to God. And it may seem an unusual title. Maybe you think you don't need to find a way back to God, but I believe that we all do. Before I start, Paul, would you mind doing the lights? And Phil, do you want to just, or David, do you want to just see if you can play this a little video? This child is less than 2 years old. Fantastic. It's a YouTube sensation, so just look up baby climbing wall and you'll find that one. It's amazing, isn't it? But yesterday evening, I was just praying after supper with Raywin and Joe. We just had a little five-minute prayer time, and I felt God just show me a picture of somebody climbing a wall, and it encouraged me in the thing that I wanted to share this morning, was that I feel that in trying to get to God, anybody here want to get to God today? Maybe a little bit more, or get into God, or come back to God, that there's a way back to God. And I felt that what he was showing me was that he wanted me to just share some of the kind of things that we can kind of put our hand on or put our foot on, the steps, really. I have got another title for the talk this morning, which is, it's one of those titles that if I saw this, I probably wouldn't buy the book, Five Steps to Personal Revival. And but actually, I wanted to say that I really believe that this is true, the things that I want to share, not because this is my experience, although actually it is, or my idea, because it isn't, but because these ideas are so rooted from Genesis to Revelation. And if we want to find God, this is a cast iron guaranteed way of finding him. And hopefully you'll believe that as I go on this morning. These things are written in the law of Moses. You'll find them in Deuteronomy. You'll find them in Leviticus. They are proclaimed by the prophets many times. They're exemplified by many biblical characters. They were experienced by the children of Israel. They were preached by John the Baptist. They were explained by Jesus, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. They were taught in the letters. They were written in the book of Revelation. And they are for you and me to experience in our lives today. I talk about personal revival because actually these people have a funny thing about the word revival. I'm always tempted to use the word restoration just because people don't really, people have different ideas about what revival is. For what it's worth, I think revival is God doing a lot. More than we can do. That's my impression of what it is. And I want God to do more in my life. But actually, when we talk about revival, it can be seem some kind of vague thing out there that God may one do in his sovereignty or might not do. But when we make it personal, I believe that we can ask God to do something very specific that he promises in his word to do for us. In the Bible, there are two kinds of promises. There are conditional promises, and there are unconditional promises. And it's very important to understand this. People think because we are in the area or in the time of God's grace, that God has given us everything and it's just kind of going to happen and we don't need to do anything because that's being legalistic. But that's not true. Because God has always been a God who has given us conditions to fulfill. And if we will, He will, to demonstrate. This is an unconditional promise. When the world was flooded in Noah's time, and you remember the story that there was a great big rainbow, and Noah built this sacrifice, and God spoke to him at that time, and he said, I will remember this covenant. This word covenant is so important. It's this agreement that God made with men and women at the time, all the people on the earth. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature. God made that agreement with, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. So what do we learn from that? There will never ever again be a flood that will destroy all flesh, because God made that unconditional promise. Another unconditional promise is this: I will never leave you or forsake you. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? That however miserable you may feel today, however bad you've been, however low you feel, God has said, I will never, no, never, is the sense of the original Greek. I will not, no, not ever, ever, ever. I will never fail you or forsake you. So we can take comfort in that. I thought Bob explained it very well last week, actually, when he was saying that God has deposited his spirit in our hearts if we are born again believers. God has deposited his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of heaven. But there is no guarantee that we will experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit if we do not walk with God. That bit is conditional. We have to do certain things. We have to pray. We have to obey. We have to walk with God for these things to happen in our lives. So here's an example of some of the conditional promises. If you will, I will. And these are in the New Testament. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And that's not just about money, although actually in that instance it is, but there is there's something about sowing, that if we sow to God in a godly way, we will reap the benefit of it. If you draw near to God, we can take this every time we pray, every time we worship as a congregation, we can take this promise. It's cast iron guaranteed by God. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And many times I've claimed that promise and I've experienced God's drawing near to me as I have done it. In the law, in Leviticus, which is a book that I absolutely love, if you can take the time to get your mind around it and get stuck into it and you read it prayerfully, there's some gems in that book. But in Leviticus 26, God explains to Israel what is going to happen to them. And it starts with great blessing. If you will, I will, okay? If you will walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And when they obeyed him, that's exactly what happened. And then it talks about judgment. Now, we are in the New Testament, aren't we, where Jesus has taken all of God's wrath on himself. However, God does still, in love, discipline his children. But we're not subject to the same curses that Israel were subject to at that time because of this covenant. If you will, I will. Leviticus 26, 18 to 19, if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And they did disobey, and God did exactly what he said he would do. But the exciting thing was, and the wonderful thing was, that God also gave a way back in this same covenant, so that it was absolutely written. You find that the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament and the New refer back to what was written here in Leviticus 26, because it was God's covenant promise. And this is what it says in verses 40 and 42. But if they confess their iniquity, that's another word for sin, if their uncircumcised heart is humbled, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. I love the fact that God puts his promises in his book. And these principles were not just there for the Old Testament, but we find these, as I will show you, in the New Testament as well. This wonderful promise of restoration. And some of the clues are these five things that we can get hold of in our lives are in this little passage here. If you will confess your iniquity, if you will humble yourself, then I will remember you. In the New Testament, the book of Revelation, we find this same thing happening. Revelation 2, this is the church of Ephesus. If you will, I will. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the work you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, you might think that's a bit Old Testament, except that it isn't. You don't find this so much in the book of Acts, because it's when the church was first born. And so everything was fresh and new and wonderful. And yet within the first generation of the church, people started to slip back, as we all tend to do one time or another. And God said, if you don't turn back to me, I'm going to take away the witness of this church. It's not going to shine in this area of Turkey any longer. And he did. They didn't repent, and he took it away. And if you go to Ephesus today, that church is not there any longer. And then further on in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3:20, this is the church in Laodicea. If you will, I will. Listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will dine with him and he with me. How wonderful. And God is giving you and I this morning, hands up if you're there. I should say hands up if you're listening, because either some of you have lost your arms or you're not there. Because this applies to you. Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts today. He's knocking in some way or other. And if we will open our hearts to him, he will come in and we will experience his goodness with us. The history of Israel is the history of the church. The history of Israel, they just went up and down and up and down. And we do the same, don't we? It's a history. The history of Israel is like our own life. To some degree or other, there's a little kind of up and down. Some people go way up and then way down. Sometimes we seem to go a little way up and then a long way down. Maybe some people go a long way up and then a little way down. But we all have this kind of variation in our lives. I think it's even on a daily basis. Just in a moment of time, we can just say something to somebody. We can even think evil and unkind and resentful or proud thought in our hearts. And God just moves a little bit away from us. Of course, he's still there. He said he'd never go away. But his manifest presence, the joy of his presence, he removes as we are disobedient. So we need to find this way back, don't we? We need to find this way back. So let's see what happened to Israel. It always started with blessing. When God made that covenant, they had a fantastic time, and you find all the way through the Old Testament, there is revival after revival after revival. Hezekiah, really so many of them. And then they depart from God, and then they come back again, just like we do. So they're very blessed. If you read the book of Judges particularly, you just see time and time again that God blesses them. He gives them a new leader that rescues them from the enemy. And then they get complacent. and they start to depend on themselves instead of on God. And so God sends trouble, doesn't he? That's the second thing. They also get into idolatry. They start to worship other gods. And I'm telling myself, I know myself, I'm not telling you, I'm telling myself, okay, that John said, little children, guard yourselves from idols. He said this in the New Testament. Just recently, Joe and I have removed the television from our bedroom. Now, I don't know how it got there in the first place, but one day we made that decision, and I think, honestly, it was probably a reflection of the state of our hearts. And maybe we thought, well, we just maybe watch 2 or 3 programs a week. But then, you know, you go up there and, yeah, tired at the end of the day, switch on the news, really boring, heard it all before, does nothing for you. And before you know it, that television is an idol. And instead of you controlling the switch controls you. So we made a decision at Christmas time that we would get the television out of our bedroom. And it took us about 3 weeks to do it. It's now in the cupboard. We have another television downstairs, by the way. But that one is in the cupboard. And I hope that it stays there until we find a better place for it. And as a result of that, the Bible says God withdraws his presence. And then God makes life difficult. And he makes life difficult for you and me too, doesn't he? Anybody got difficulties? Yeah, they come from God. Could be the devil's involved, but the devil's not that big. God allows difficult circumstances into our lives, usually to get our attention in some way or other. And it's very important that we respond to our troubles in a good way. The passage I want to share now has been absolutely foundational for me, certainly for the prayer meeting here at New Life. To me, it's one of the most fabulous and foundational passages in the whole of the Bible. And it's where Solomon is experiencing a revival, and it's at the dedication of the temple, and all the people are there, and they've got these incredible sacrifices, which are just a picture of the blood of Jesus. You could have filled, they've estimated, a swimming pool with the blood of the animals that were sacrificed that day. And it was a picture of redemption by the blood of Jesus. That's the cost. There was a cost for what happened. But right at the beginning, even before they'd slipped back, God came to Solomon in a dream, and he spoke to him, and he gave him these words in that particular juncture of time. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Read it, listen to it, learn it by heart. It's amazing. And to me, this chapter just gathers together these principles that are behind it in the law and in front of it in the Gospels, in the Epistles, and in Revelation. And it puts them all together in a very beautiful and concise way. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And just before this, it says, when the heavens become like brass, when there is no rain, when there is a drought, when these difficulties come, then remember this. If my people, you see, God's problem is not the world. I don't think so anyway. I am God's problem. I am God's problem. God is almighty, but he must do something in the church. And all through history, when God has got hold of people, yes, the church, but you know, in every great move of God, there were men and women involved where God had a place in their hearts. They had a personal revival. They had a living stream of life. They had a relationship with God that was strong and powerful. And God was able to use them and through them bring that stream of life to other people. Are you going to be one of those people? Do you want to be revived by God? His promise is there. if you will humble yourself, if you will pray, if you will seek his face, and if you will deal with your sin, then God will do something. If you will, then I will. That's what it says. But there's something that has to happen before that. And I think, to me, this is the fifth principle. And this is it. I call it the light bulb moment. The light bulb moment. Because, you know, we can't see the state of our own hearts. Often until something happens, maybe we're caught out doing something bad. Maybe we hear something coming out from our mouth and we regret it and we think, ouch, did I really say that? Maybe somebody will even come up to us and say something about ourselves because we're blind and we are deaf. But God wants to show us the state of our hearts. King David is a great example. When David had committed adultery and slept with one of his soldiers who were out fighting in the army, he just arranged for this guy to come back, and he tried to get the guy to sleep with his wife, who David had already slept with. But the guy said, no, I can't do that. There's a war on. I can't do that. And David should have been really convicted by that, but he wasn't. He didn't get the message. And he arranged for the guy to be murdered. He said to his general, put him in the front line, and something happened, and he was killed. And so David thought his problem was over, but it wasn't. So God, he was so deaf that God sent a prophet to him called Nathan, and Nathan told him a little parable. And David said, oh, that man deserves to die. And the prophet said to him, you are the man. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's how David felt. And I think it's Psalm 51 that he wrote after that. And a great outpouring of sorrow and grief and conviction filled his heart as God just put his finger on one thing in his life. It opened him up like a can of worms. And everything inside said, oh God, have mercy upon me. Be gracious to me. Wash away my sins. Shake me, clean me. Do everything you can. Change me. Put a new spirit within me. Restore me. And all this pours out because he suddenly had a light bulb moment. I wanted to just tell you about another man Joe and I were reading about this morning. And I just want to tell you about this guy because it's terrible when you have to change your notes just before the meeting, isn't it? But this is what I felt God was showing us, really, because a fantastic, amazing demonstration of what I'm talking about. And this guy was called Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was about as bad a man as you could imagine. He was the son of Hezekiah. And in the time of Hezekiah, there was a wonderful revival. And Hezekiah cleaned out the temple, got rid of all the idols, restored the worship. And they had this amazing time in Hezekiah's life. Lifetime. And there was a revival. But his son, I think about maybe 12-ish, he became king. And he did exactly the opposite to his father. He got all the idols and he put them straight back in the temple. He sacrificed his own children in the fire to the idols. He was a bad man. And then in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Are you listening to God? Are you paying attention to him? Because Manasseh didn't. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the kings of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. They had a particularly unpleasant way of doing it. They used to put a hook through your nose and drag you. And so they took him back with this hook through his nose to Babylon. He was humiliated. He was cast into prison with chains of bronze. But verse 12 of this chapter, 2 Chronicles 33, says this. And when he was in distress... When he was in distress, see distress as your friend. See distress as God's voice. I've had much distress in my life, and I know other people have had a lot worse than I have, but I've had some distressing times. And I look back at those times and I thank God for them, because there were things that kind of turned me back in my heart, where I was getting complacent and I had to find God in a fresh way. So the light bulb moment came when he was in distress. And then the second one is humility. Humility is really admitting your need, isn't it? Humility isn't saying, I'm hopeless, I'm useless, I can't do anything. That's probably more pride than humility. Humility says, I can't do anything by myself, but through God, I can do all things. Humility is depending on God, but it's also admitting our need and being prepared to do something about it. Humility is action as well as a thought. So 2 Chronicles 33:12 says about Manasseh, and when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly, greatly. I don't know what went on in that prison cell. Did he fast? Did he cry? Did he go over all the sins? Did he think about the children that he had sacrificed to the idols? Did he think about the evil? Did he think about his father, Hezekiah, who had brought him up so well? And did he regret so badly what had gone on? He had a long time to think about it in that prison. But whatever he did, he humbled himself greatly. And I believe that God needs to work humility into my heart. And he does. And often it's through hardship, isn't it? It's through difficulty, because we tend to be a little hard of heart. And then there is prayer. Thank God for prayer. I have learned to really appreciate prayer, because I've had so many bad things that I have been so desperate for in my life. And God has answered prayer, because he's the God who does. And if you want to know last week's answers, talk to me after the meeting, because there are things that I can't even talk about publicly. But God has been so good in answering prayer in such a specific way. And so the second thing is, we must pray. 2 Chronicles 33:13, he prayed to him. And what happened? And God was moved by his entreaty. This is incredible. God is listening to this worst king that there ever was. God never stops listening. He's so faithful. And he heard his plea, and he brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Excuse me, getting emotional about this. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He didn't just forgive him. He actually brought him back out of captivity into that land. I don't think any of us here this morning are worse than Manasseh. He was a bad man. But God had promised that if we humbled ourselves and prayed and sought his face and turned from our wicked ways, that he would act and he would restore us. It's an amazing thing. Let me just read you something about prayer. This is George Muller. We've been reading George Muller's biography. Amazing. You must read it. Try and find the most unedited one you can find. George Muller's biography. What an incredible story. But he was just a man, just like we are. November 1856, a young Irishman called James McQuilquin, who was brought to the knowledge of the Lord in Ireland. Soon after his conversion, he saw my narrative, that's George Muller's story, advertised. He had a great desire to read it and procured it accordingly. That means bought. About January 1857, which was 100 years before I was born. God blessed it greatly to his soul, especially in showing to him what could be obtained by prayer. Prayer is the means that God has given to us to obtain things from him. If we do not pray, we do not get. That's what the Bible says. So he started to pray for some friends to pray with him. In autumn 1857, Mr. James McQuilquin stated to these three young men, given him in answer to believing prayer, what blessing he had derived from my narrative, how it had led him to see the power of believing prayer. So this man decided with his three friends, the four of them, that they would start to pray. And this is what they prayed for. encouragement for the prayer meeting. And he proposed that they should meet for prayer to seek the Lord's blessing upon their various labors in the Sunday schools, prayer meetings, and preaching of the gospel. So they just got together to pray. They read a bit of the Bible, they shared a few thoughts, and then they prayed about the Sunday school, about the preaching of the gospel, and about the labors on Sunday school, prayer meetings, the preaching of the gospel, which is pretty much what we do on Tuesdays. Accordingly, in autumn 1857, these four young men met together for prayer in a small schoolhouse near the village of Kells in the parish of Connor every Friday evening, just like Sandra and Onyeka and Monica had their little prayer meeting on Friday evenings. Wow, what God can do through a prayer meeting. The Lord gave them the first remarkable answer to prayer in the conversion of a farm servant. He was taken into the number, and thus there were five of them given to prayer. Shortly after, another young man, 20 years old, was converted, and there were now six. And so it went on. And in February 1859, it says, "Now the Spirit of God began to work, and to work mightily. Souls were converted, and from that time conversions multiplied rapidly. Some of these converts went to other places and carried the spiritual fire. Such was the beginning of that mighty work of the Holy Spirit, which has led to the conversion of many tens of thousands." This was the 1859 revival that was incredibly powerful. And so many movements in the 20th century came out of that movement, and it began with a few people praying, and which is still going on even in Ireland, and the blessed results of which are still felt in Scotland, England, and other countries. It is almost needless to add that in no degree the honor is due to the instruments, but to the Holy Spirit alone. Yet these facts are stated in order that it may be seen what delight God has in answering abundantly the believing prayers of his children. God loves to answer prayer, but we are so reluctant to pray, and I'm the same. I'm just the same as you. I wake up in the morning and usually I don't want to pray, but I've learned that it's worth it. So most times I do. I'm sure not as well as I could, but I do pray. And then seeking his face. 2 Chronicles 33:16. "He also restored the altar," we're back to Manasseh here, "of the Lord, and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel." He restored something. And the point I want to just quickly make here is that it's not enough to turn from our sin. We must have something to turn towards. Repentance is a two-way street. We turn away from our sin, but we must turn towards God, because God knows we need something sweet. We need something good. We need something beautiful. We need some incentive. And so we seek God. This little man here carrying his heart, and he's trying to restore something sweet between him and God. I've got another little story. I'm just going to read out a very short statement. This is the narrative of Jonathan Edwards, through whom there was an amazing revival in the 1700s in America. And I wanted us to just see a little window. You can look this up on the internet. It's only 11 pages. It's called The Narrative, The Story of Jonathan Edwards. He talks here about how he felt about God. He's going for a walk, okay? "And as I was walking there and looking up at the sky and clouds, there came into my mind so sweet a sense of the glorious majesty and grace of God that I know not how to express. I seem to see them both in a sweet conjunction," in other words, adjoining. "Majesty and meekness joined together. It was a sweet and gentle and holy majesty, and also a majestic meekness and an awful sweetness, a high and great and holy gentleness. And after this, my sense of divine things gradually increased and became more and more lively. And I had more of that inward sweetness," the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Sometimes we forget how good God is. In my life, I've experienced the sweetness of God. When I first became a Christian, knowing that sweetness of God, that taste of God, helped me to go. I was so bad, such a bad person at that time. I needed to know that sweetness. And as we just spend time with God and there's no substitute for it, we should expect to find a sweetness in God. And then it says, "He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city." What's your television? Is there something that God is dealing with in your life? Or are we not listening? I know we've all got many things, and if we ask God to put the searchlight on our hearts, he will show us things. Sometimes it's too scary a thing even to do that. But often, and the thing that I felt this morning is that it's relationships. Paul mentioned it at the beginning of the meeting, and I'm mentioning it here again. It just came to me, and so I looked it up on my phone during the worship time. 1 Corinthians 13. And I just want to finish really with this thought. There is no other measure of our walk with God. In a sense, this is such a big measure. Maybe there are other measures. Maybe that's a bit radical. But I want to tell you that this is certainly the most important. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels," this is 1 Corinthians 13, "but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers..." Anybody want prophetic powers? Understand all mysteries and all knowledge? "And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." So if we have bitterness in our hearts, if we have resentment, if we come to church and we have bad thoughts about other people in the church, if there are people in our families, maybe we're married to them even, or they're our own children, and we feel bitter and resentful, this is really important. It says, "If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." You could be a really giving person. You could give your time, you could give your money, and it could all be for self-righteousness and not for love. And the Bible says, it's nothing. Love is patient. If I feel a little bit distant from God, I get out a mirror, and my mirror is 1 Corinthians 13. I did it last week. I was feeling a little distant in my heart. I knew there was something wrong, and I started to look at this. And this is what I read. "Love is patient." Oh dear. Oh dear. "And kind. Love does not envy or boast." Anybody boast? You know, you want to say your thing, the thing that you've done, instead of listening to other people. "Love is not arrogant, it isn't rude, it doesn't insist on its own way." Ouch. "It's not irritable." Oh dear, oh dear. "It's not resentful." It's getting worse. "It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." That's the measure. That's God's measuring tape. If you want to see how you measure up, go home this afternoon, get out 1 Corinthians 13 and read it. And then finally, it says that God will. If you will, God will. And God wants to restore us this morning. Barbara, would you like to just come up and help us a little bit? Let's stand up. You can huddle next to the person next to you if you want. Jump up and down. Move your toes and your shoes. Breathe into your hands. We're going to just, Barbara's going to go play just quietly that song, "There Must Be More Than This," that we sang earlier. There must be more than this. Is there something in your heart this morning that says, there must be more than this? This joy, this sweetness, this power that I lack, this fruit of the Holy Spirit, this love, this joy, this peace, this gentleness, this kindness, this humility, this meekness, this self-control, oh dear. Is there a lack in our lives? Do we lack love for those in our family, for our spouse, for the friends in our flat, for the people at work, for our children, for our parents? Do we lack love? We need to humble ourselves. There's a song that I often sing, which is called "There's a Way Back to God from the Dark Paths of Sin." There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where it begins, as you come as a sinner to Jesus. Jesus has shed his blood. He has poured out his lifeblood on the cross, that we might come to him. He has taken all our sins in his body on the tree and suffered incredible pain, that we might be forgiven, that we might come boldly to the throne of mercy and grace. Manasseh humbled himself greatly and entreated God to forgive him his sins. And then he cast away his idols and he set up a new altar in his heart and in Jerusalem. Oh God, we pray, please move in our hearts, Lord. Please move in our hearts, Lord. Thank you that you, Father, were moved by his entreaty. Father, would you be moved by our prayers this morning, Lord? Would you open up our hearts, we pray, Lord? Would you open up our eyes and open up our ears, Lord, that we might hear what you are saying to us, Lord? Would you give us grace to follow after you? Would you give us grace to climb the steps, Lord? Would you help us to find a deeper place in you, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and have mercy upon us, Lord. Sing "There Must Be More Than This," and let's pray when we sing this song, "Spirit of God, move in our hearts."
Come grab a seat. I hope you've made a new best friend. Don't forget to take their phone number, invite them for lunch. Fantastic. Today is a special day. Today is a special day. It's a special day because it's Sunday, but it's a special day because it's our dear James Crawley's birthday. Give him a big round, big round, please. James, come on down. Stop skulking at the back, please. Let's have, thank you very much. Anyone else's birthday this actual day today? No, James, you're unique. We've always said it, James, you're unique. Okay, anyone got any guess to how old he is? 25, any more? 74, no, not 74. Look, listen, guys, look, there's a clue, okay? There's a clue. No, not two. He's not two. No, he's not. No, not 77. 17. Whoa. Fantastic. The boy is 17. Wow. Fantastic. Oh. Okay. Now, James is not the one on the left. James is not the one in the middle. This is James here. There he is. How old were you then, James? Any idea?
I don't know. Three.
Isn't he so cute? Now, okay, parents, this gives you hope. Okay, if you've got a little child like that, one day he will grow up to be this. Yay! Fantastic. Let's sing a wonderful happy birthday. Are you ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Oh, yes. Well done. Fantastic. Okay, if you're very good, James will share his cake with you later on. Fantastic. Just a couple of things I want to mention before trying to make a move. Apologies about the heating today. The school boilers aren't working. I really am sorry. We tried everything we could think of, kicking them, hitting them, anything, but they don't know. So if you are cold, then my suggestion is find a friend. Find a friend who's warm, and it's perfectly acceptable to huggle up close, okay? So find someone that looks tasty. Huggle up close, and that's absolutely fine. Alternatively, move near a heater. Take Angel's example here and huggle next to a heater. So I'm really sorry about that. We're going to do our best to get them working ASAP, but I'm sorry you need to put your coats on. It is a little bit cold today. Brilliant. Now, a couple of things we've got coming up. We've got Carroty Wood. Now, I know it's hard to think of camping when it's weather like this, but nevertheless, our thoughts are going towards the summer. We're thinking of a lovely, wonderful sunset, that wonderful evening spent underneath the stars in Carroty Wood. It's a children and youth camp that we're doing this summer. And it's going to be the 22nd to the 24th. No, it's not 24th to 26th of June. And so it's still quite a long way off. But nevertheless, next week, the bookings open. Bookings will be open next week. And so, of course, as usual, be prizes, big prizes, substantial prizes. Sorry, small. Joseph is exceeding expectations there. Okay, they won't be that big. But nevertheless, there will be prizes for those who book in soon. First, so next week there will be booking forms available to book in for the Children and Youth Camp, which will be 24th to 26th of June. Looking forward to it very much. Next week's a very special week. We're going to have a massive celebration. It's going to be such fun. As we said, spend time together. We're going to be enjoying spending, the children will be in with us, and it'll be an all-age extravaganza of fun and celebration. Afterwards, we're going to have lunch here in this hall. So please, if you could bring either a main course or a dessert, whatever you're good at cooking. Okay, if you've got a great chili up your sleeve, rustle it out, bring it next week. If your pavlova is absolutely awesome, that's what we want next week, please. So next Sunday, please bring along either a main course or a dessert so we can share some food and enjoy some wonderful fellowship together. That's going to be a very special meeting next week, the 7th of February. Great. Okay, children, young people, babies, now's the time. Head out that door, please.